places you do when I study Scripture. I opened Nehemiah 7, and I began to look at this text, and I ended up in People Magazine's webpage. Okay? I give you some top stories from the webpage of People Magazine. Katie Holmes and Tom Cruise split, and you could pick up on the mystery of Scientology on this particular issue. Beyoncé had an Angelina moment at the Black Entertainment Television Awards, whatever that means. Casey Anthony and her mom wear Kaylee's ashes around their neck. Anderson Cooper was stating, "I'm gay and I'm proud." And there was a video on Lindsay Lohan's Changing Looks. Nehemiah chapter 7. I suspect you're aware of this website, even if you haven't been there, or the magazine that goes with it, for it has an immensely broad circulation. It is one of, if not the most popular of all magazines. Our culture has a tremendous propensity to stay up with what the world considers in vogue. And we buy this stuff lock, stock, and flock. We move to these places. We live, as Travis mentioned earlier, in a culture of celebrities. And whether we often realize it or not, we want to dress like, look like, we want to be like. I have to stop and add a footnote. A number of years ago, 2:30 in the morning, I'm trailering my boat down Interstate 40 East to Fishel Lake for smallmouth. I need gas. I pull in. I fill up. It was before you could swipe at the pump. I go in and the young woman is poring over a magazine at the cash register, and she's the only one in the store at 2:30 in the morning. "What are you looking at?" She says, "The homes of the stars." "Oh, how much do I owe you?" And I paid her for my gas. We are drawn to this amazingly. If People Magazine isn't where you go when you open Nehemiah 7, well, maybe you like Vogue. I went there also. Did you know that the New York Times says that Vogue is the most influential fashion magazine of all magazines? Did you know there is a Russian version of Vogue magazine? It is that powerful and that popular. And you can check out their website. They have a website. Influential images, believe it or not, that will shape how you think of life, what you consider is modest, what you consider is in style. They will set your morality for you on Vogue's website. If you haven't checked it, you have something to do this afternoon, along with Nehemiah 7. We celebrate these celebrities. We look up to them. We model our lives after them. As I'm reading Nehemiah 7, I also thought of another place. Book I read by a gentleman named Dick Keyes. I have loaned it to several of you. In his book, True Heroism, he makes this statement. What we set as our focal point means that this person excels in what we prize, with the result that we shape our lives after them. So I look at this and I ask you, who parent, what is it you see mimicking in your child's life? And then I ask you, what are you mimicking in your life? As I read Nehemiah chapter 7. Keyes goes on to note in his book, True Heroism, as opposed to the pseudo-heroes, counterfeit heroes, the heroes of God's world all have a moral foundation. It is not the things that we typically associate of someone who is famous with athletic skills and the scores they've made, or the bulk of their body or some part thereof. It's not those things. It's God's truth transacted through their life. true heroes have this in their life, as I read Nehemiah chapter 7. Interestingly, in popular media, you rarely find articles, I would say never, but I'll give myself that slack, you rarely find articles that deal with integrity or kindness or gentleness or faithfulness or honesty. The people that produce the magazines and produce the videos don't include those things for a simple reason. You know that reason. There's no money in it. Nobody wants to read that. In fact, I would suggest for you, slip out this afternoon and try and buy your People of Integrity magazine. Or get you the latest version of Family Faithfulness magazine. It's not there. It's not on the newsstand. They never interview those kinds of people. Those folks that do that set no trends. They earn no Oscars. They don't show enough flesh. They don't flash enough bling. They don't have enough scandals. Why would I ever put them in a magazine? They're just ordinary people. Let me suggest it is our fallen nature that pulls us toward the fallen world and the values thereof, and we model our lives accordingly. We somehow seem to miss what really matters, as I read Nehemiah chapter 7. What really amounts to, maybe we need a moment of revelation. You ever had a, it just opened before your eyes and you said, I've never understood that before? Well, let me read you an account of a young husband who had a moment of revelation. When this husband came home from work, I thought of my son-in-law. It doesn't happen at their house, but I thought of him. I thought, I can imagine him driving home. This guy drives home. Listen to this, Travis. He finds total mayhem in the house. Three children are outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the dirt with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door to the wife's minivan was open, as well as the front door of the house. Proceeding into the entry, found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and throw rug was wadded against the wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring. The family room was littered with toys, several items of clothing. The kitchen had dishes in the sink, breakfast food spilled on the floor, dog food was on the floor, broken glass was under the table, small pile of sand was even at the back door. He quickly ran upstairs, stepping over toys, more piles of clothes, looking for his wife, worried she was ill or something serious had happened. He discovered her in the bedroom, still curled up in the bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. There was a half-eaten bagel and two coffee cups on the bedside stand. She looked up and asked, "How has your day been?" He looked at her bewildered and says, "What happened here today?" She smiled and said, "You know, every day when you come home from work and you ask, 'What in the world did I do all day?' Well, today I didn't." That's called revelation. He had never seen what was before him. And I ask, as we open Nehemiah 7, that we might have eyes to see what God sees. Not what the world sees, but what God sees. Because our eyes are very quick to catch short skirts and very quick to catch fast cars. We catch these quickly. We catch big jewelry and massive homes. We catch them quickly, but we miss what God has in Nehemiah 7 and other places. And we take for granted our families. We take for granted the people that are around us. They don't flash enough flesh, wear enough bling, have enough scandals. We go right by them. There is a radio personality of the past named Paul Harvey. I date myself because I know Paul Harvey. Some of you date yourself, although your hair may lie and say you're younger, but you have gray hair. And you know who Paul Harvey is, but if you don't, he was a famous personality for years on the radio, and he had a propensity to say now, and he would take a long pause and then say the rest of the story. Let me suggest for you that Nehemiah 7, and if you've got your Bible, begin to make your way to Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7 is the rest of the story. One of these little passages that is missed by worldly eyes and worldly thinking. If you are making your way there, you might pass by Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, that tells us that the walls were done. They completed the walls at Jerusalem. That's what Nehemiah came back for. Like the end of the story? What else could you do after the walls are finished? That's what he came back for. Let me explain to you that the walls are just the context in which the story is unfolding of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7, I am persuaded, will help us see afresh with some eyes that it's not flash and it's not flesh which God is drawn to. So if you haven't opened your Bible by now, make your way to Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 1 with me. Read along as I read. Now when the wall was rebuilt, and I'd set up the doors. Now your eyes are already scanning the passage, and you're probably becoming somewhat afraid if you're looking at your Bible as opposed to the screen. But what flows after this verse is a discussion of gatekeepers. Oh. And then there's singers. Oh. And then there's some servants, priests, Levites. There's some administrators. They call them here that. They could be coordinators or commanders, as they could be called. There's some committed people. There's some givers. And then there's this laundry list of names of people who came back from Babylon. And it's recorded here. Let's highlight some of these people and what they did, and then draw just a couple lessons for us in our day from Nehemiah 7. We won't take much, but we could add Nehemiah 11 to this, for these people are also enumerated in that passage. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and had an awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of God, more than many. You want to notice that the commander is not because he fought more battles. It doesn't say he was an experienced war man. It doesn't say he had massive biceps. It doesn't say he had earned his black belt. It says that he was a faithful man and he feared God, and he is put in this place. Verse 3, Nehemiah chapter 7. Then I said, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they're standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appointed guards over the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the people, to be enrolled by genealogies. And I found the book of genealogy of those who had come up first, in which I found the following record, and now follows this record of families who returned from captivity, and let's make some notes of some of them. The first one mentioned are gatekeepers, and you go, whoa, that's with a little W. That has to be a dynamic job, doesn't it? Do you know what they did? They opened the gate and they closed the gate. Nehemiah chapter 11 verse 19 mentions three and says there's 172 of them. And I read Nehemiah 7 and go, you counted the gatekeepers? You don't get out a lot, do you? Counting gatekeepers? Maybe we ought to do that old on the street interview and get an interview with them. Would that not be good? So you got your mic, you find a gatekeeper. What do you do, gatekeeper? I open and close the gate. Oh, well, let's see. What else do you do? I watch who comes in and I watch who goes out. You know, you say to your assistant here in the interview, I don't think even with pictures we can do a story here. I don't think we got enough stuff for an article. Gatekeepers? Really? Maybe we ought to take just a pinch closer look at gatekeepers. How about people who have a discerning eye? How's your eye? They have a discriminating concentration. I did not say they just have concentration, for some of us concentrate at endless length on things that are waste of life and thought and time. They have a discriminating concentration to choose what to watch. Now, we would call this people profiling today, so you're automatically politically incorrect. But they pay attention to who comes in and who goes out. They have faithful attention at the gate by the wall. Now, when we think of walls, we typically think of the Great Wall of China. That's probably more where we've come from in our history books than the Wall of Jerusalem. Let me read you something about the Great Wall of China. It says, in the end, the Great Wall had attained a colossal scale. It averaged 22 feet thick, was a room enough for 5 horse soldiers to ride side by side. It served as an elevated highway for soldiers and traders. In addition, guards in the beacon towers could send signals, use drums, smoke the smoldering wolf dung, or fire cannon blasts all the way to Beijing and warn the emperor of danger, the Great Wall of China. Paradoxically, though, it says, the wall wasn't effective as a defense. Various invaders managed to breach the barrier. Every sentry was a potential weak spot because sentries could be bribed. In the mid-1600s, at a well-fortified mountain pass near the Yellow Sea, a turncoat general simply let Manchu horse soldiers ride through. The invaders marched to Beijing, established a new dynasty, and interestingly, they never did any more work on the Great Wall of China because it did not stop invasions. And they learned that. So maybe we ought to add to gatekeeper someone who has integrity and doesn't let the enemy through. The Apostle Paul writes, so if you want to hold a finger here and make your way down to his letter to Timothy, actually his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 1, he writes something to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, or chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14, excuse me, and he writes of gatekeeping. Guard, he says, as he writes Timothy, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, do not miss that clause. Not with your management skills, your marketing skills, your student of people skills, your personality assets. Guard through the Holy Spirit who always uses the Word of God. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. If you turn to 2 Timothy, just move on a little deeper in your Greek scripture to Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. For he also writes about gatekeeping has these words to say. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Messiah. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. This is true. Every one of us, as we read Nehemiah 7, are gatekeepers. We are gatekeepers of our mouths. We're gatekeepers of our eyes. We are gatekeepers of our feelings. We are gatekeepers of our ears. We're gatekeepers of our hearts. Some of us do better jobs than others. And this is the call, I am persuaded. If you would like to listen to Solomon as I read, I might make your way back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Then these mentioned before, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are the admonition of the father to the son, as Solomon writes amazingly powerful messages for those who are training up children. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he admonishes these words. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard it. So I read Nehemiah 7. Gatekeepers are probably more substantive than I thought. Well, let's go back to Nehemiah, though, if you've been flipping along with me. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. It's also mentioned down in verse 44. Here are singers. Okay, that's so much incidental information. Verse 44 says there's 148 of them. I'm going, you counted the singers? Do you know how many people were singing up front? Well, you might. It was just a small number. How often do you count the singers? Don't count the singers. They just sing, okay? They counted them. If you read in the text, you'll notice that these are connected as the sons of Asaph. Asaph was established by David in his dynasty to be in charge of the Levitical singers. Did you know that 12 of the Psalms in your Bible are connected with the name Asaph? In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30, this man is called a wise counselor. He's a seer. Our unbridled casualness of this day sees music as filler. The reason we start with music is so late arrivers can find their way in. That's why we start with music. We treat it as something to fill the dead spaces. It's somewhat like the arena or the Colosseum, where you can't have any quiet moments. You have to fill it with something, so we blast music, because God forbid that we would sit and think. We certainly wouldn't want that to occur, so we fill it. Interestingly, God treats music very differently. In fact, God ordained and established music. Music comes from God, not the world around us. It's an expression of our praise. It's a way we communicate our hope. It's a way we celebrate our great God. Music never comes from lips and instruments. It always comes from hearts. And this is the truth of this group of singers, who are not entertainment. They are part of celebrating the greatness of God, and they're singers. It's probably worth making just a mental note, because Lord willing, unless Jesus comes back, is that a possibility today, Bob, that you covered today in Thessalonians? Did you know that not a wonderful hope, just to digress, that there might not be a next Sunday because Jesus comes back? That's another story, but I could handle that one. But if Jesus doesn't come back, and God wills, next Sunday we'll look at Nehemiah 8. Did you know that Nehemiah 8 is a tremendous revival, and the singers are mentioned prior to the revival? In fact, those who sing, who celebrate the worth of God, are fundamental in bringing about revival, because it is always a turning back to God. This is an amazing group. These are singers. The rest of the story, just nothing in here but a bunch of singers. Well, we're here in Nehemiah chapter 7. Verse 2, we've already seen these commanders. We could call them administrators. We could call them coordinators. They're not necessarily military. They're chosen for moral character. That's why you put them in their place. One of the great mistakes of all time, which Nehemiah does not make, is to choose leaders by worldly standards. He doesn't do that. These are people who fear God. It is a great propensity in people to choose coordinators or administrators or commanders by those who are great communicators, or they're great motivators, or they're great money pockets, or they squeak a lot, and so we just put them in charge of, and we put the wrong people in. Interesting, again, I point out to us that these are faithful people who have an awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of God. These are the ones, but they're just commanders, administrators. Have you ever thought about putting that on your resume? I'm just one of the commanders, administrators. And they're priests and Levites and temple servants as we go down through this chapter. Who pays attention to these people? No one. Drop your eye down to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 70. I want to catch us with one more, I think, important one. Here are some people that are called givers. They just give to the Lord's work. They come from all parts of the community because all parts of the community are part of God's work. And these are givers who support the home base so that they can be established and from that minister to God's people and bring a great testimony. But it doesn't seem like it's a great deal of a story. I'm reading Nehemiah 7, and certainly not like People magazine or Vogue or any of the major things that we call important. I'm back to Nehemiah 7. These are just real people. These are ordinary people. They do ordinary things. Like, what are ordinary things? Bake bread, raise babies, wash dishes, do laundry, haul out the trash, work hard, tend sheep, watch gates, sing a little. Just ordinary people. Look very carefully at Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 6, and relax just a second as you turn to that text, because we're not going to read all these names. But what I want you to notice in Nehemiah 7, verse 6, and all these people that follow, is that God recorded all of the names. He not only recorded all of the names, he knows who's in their family as he recorded the names. Why would God count all these people? The answer is very simple, because all these people count to God. They're part of what he's doing in this place, at this time, in this testimony. They're authentic people, not flawless people, not perfect people, not fancy people. They are not celebrity people. They don't wear designer clothes. They don't live in designer homes. They don't have designer jewelry. They're just people who serve this God faithfully where they are with what God has given them to work with. They have a fear of God, and that is not a bumper sticker. That is a hard attitude. This call to faithfulness that we see in Nehemiah 7, I am persuaded, has not faded with time. What do these real people do? Let me remind us again. Bake bread, raise babies, wash laundry, wipe tables, haul out the trash, tend the sheep, serve God with what they have. These are just regular people. Well, some of them check gates. Some of them sing. A lot of them serve. Some of them are part of that pack. Let me draw two lessons out of Nehemiah 7 that I am persuaded will help us in our generation as it may have helped them in their generation. Virtually everything you do, will go unnoticed by those around you. In fact, let me do a corollary to that. If you are doing things to be noticed by those around you, you're probably headed down the wrong path. Virtually everything you do will go unnoticed by those that are around you. This work of God that we read about in Nehemiah 7, you do not find this in the history of world empires. You ever read? You don't read ancient Near Eastern history. It's slow. But it's not there. But it's in God's Word. I looked again at this text and I thought, these are invisible people except to God. They close gates, they open gates. They sing, they serve, they bake bread and raise babies and wash clothes and tend flocks and clean tables and serve God with what they have. And God identified them. See, I want you to understand as you think about this for your own life that going unnoticed doesn't bother God's people. Because God's people have a different focus in life. Now, it bothers celebrities to go unnoticed. Then you've got to hire someone to get you noticed, either by scandal or special announcement. You need to get noticed. If you're not noticed, you're not going to go anywhere. God's people have no concern about that because they have a different focus. It is larger and it is longer than now. This is God's people, quiet people, invisible people. Now, another thing I would tie to this is God's people, it doesn't bother God's people to go unnoticed because they're not serving themselves, they're serving others, preeminently the God of life. They have a different priority in life. If your finger is here in Nehemiah 7 and you're not electronic, because you can't do that electronically, did you know that? You ever try and hold your place in the electronic version? It causes smoke to come out of your little machine. But if you're using a paper Bible, make your way down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you haven't marked it in your text, it's worth marking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. The Apostle Paul puts this so succinctly for us. He says as he sums up in this chapter, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Raise babies, do laundry, wipe tables and other body parts, tend sheep, serve, sing, administrate, coordinate. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Because virtually everything you do in life will go unnoticed by those around you. Except God, who sees exactly who His people are and what they're involved in. Let me tie something else to this, a second lesson. I looked at this text and I thought this group of unnoticed, unrecognized, unappreciated people by any kind of world standard never miss the master's eye whom they serve. I would like to read to you some scripture. If you want to turn with me, fine. If not, they'll be on the screen. But I want us to think as we think of this truth here that God understands what we're involved in. So let me take you to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. I'll give you a moment to turn if you'd like to. Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6, verse 10 of Hebrews. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown towards his name. And having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, he writes these Hebrew Christians. God isn't unjust. He is just. And he hasn't forgotten you. Let me take us back to Proverbs chapter 19. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 19 of Proverbs at verse 17 has a very, very apropos truth, I think, for our lives. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Have you thought about that? Just one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deeds. God knows every facet of where we're involved in life for him. Let me take you back down to your Greek scripture. This time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. As the Apostle Paul writes this church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, flip back to chapter 3 and verse 8. Some more along this line of God understanding exactly where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Drop your eyes down to verse 12 of that chapter. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. Fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If a man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Turn, if you would, to Galatians and join me in chapter 6 as the apostle writes this church. And the point of these passages is not to belabor them. I just want you to see the breadth that God understands who his people are and speaks to them who serve him very frankly, very straightly. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7 as the apostle writes the church in Galatia. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Nehemiah chapter 7. Make your way back there. As I mentioned as we began, you probably could have, had you been an editor of the book, closed the book at chapter 6 and verse 15, the walls were built. What else do you tell in the story? Well, I looked at this text and I thought, you know, that's not all the story. As Paul Harvey would say, there is the rest of the story, because Nehemiah is not about walls. Nehemiah is about people. People restored to God's ways and God's walk and God's truth, they've turned back and they've come back that way. Not just any people, God's people doing things for God. And God marks their names down. He notes who they are. He remembers them and their faithfulness. God does that. And he puts it down in his word at the same time the world drives right by. Never even saw it was there. Now, I could illustrate that with the way my wife and I travel. For as we go along, she'll say, "Didn't you see back there on the right such and such?" "No, I saw the road in front of me." "Well, there was a, that doesn't make any difference. You know, if it had been burning, I might have caught it. But otherwise, I did not. No, I don't know where that is." God knows all the things. He pays attention. He's not like me. Praise God for that. The world, though, loves grandstands, loves the big stuff, but it doesn't say much about gatekeepers. World doesn't even mention these kind of people. The world loves these folks that are, I call, go-getters. Loves go-getters because they amass and accrue and accomplish and do. But the world doesn't say much about people who are givers of time and resources and talents and treasure. I look at the world and I see that it is another parallel, that it loves diamonds, but it doesn't love, and I said that for my friends, diapers. You know, they do cause leprosy, that's why I don't touch them. So, my wife touches them, and she's immune to leprosy. It's good. But the world doesn't go for things like that. I want to encourage you, God goes for things like that. Faithfulness in these little parts, not just stars, but servants who've come to serve Him. Let me read you some of the Word of God of what Jesus said. If you want to turn, I am in Matthew chapter 23, about some outward-focused folks in His day, as He taught. Matthew chapter 23, we'll pick up at verse 5. As He describes people who are focused on that which is around them. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, if you're turning there. Jesus says, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries." That's Exodus chapter 13, where you would attach a small pouch to your forehead or to your left arm, often containing a piece of scripture as a testimony of who you were and your faithfulness. And it says here in this text that they lengthen the tassels of their garments. That's Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. All of the garments of the men in this culture had to have a blue tassel that hung on it. And in the ancient Near East, tassel was a mark of a relationship. And for the men of Israel, it was a mark of their divine covenant relationship with God. They had a blue tassel hung on their garment. It said that the one who wore such a garment was a holy person, a set-apart person. They love to lengthen their tassels. They want you to notice who they are as holy people and set-apart people. And Jesus is condemning this specialness, because for them, it's not truth, it's just bling. They just want to lengthen their tassels. So you see the length of that blue tassel on their garment. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets, chief seats in the synagogue, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and they love being called Rabbi by men. And Jesus said, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader," that's the Messiah. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Let me encourage us for just a moment. Let me encourage us as we look at this text, that as you serve God with your life, whether it is a learning center or it is in the laundry room or both, it can happen. which no one has ever noticed, because no one has ever stopped you in this church, let alone anywhere else, and said, hey, didn't I see you back in that learning center? No, you just back there doing the job. They never paid any attention to you. God understands where you are. And you're not back there because of getting noticed. You're back there because you want to serve God with your life. It's your faithfulness that your Father is honored by, not your flesh. Let me encourage you. Jesus would say, he who is faithful in a little thing is faithful also in much. And God pays attention to that. Be encouraged about this truth in your life as you serve God. And no one ever noticed how many times you, and you just filled in the blank. I caught a picture of my dear friend Terry with a set of mouse ears on that would have brought a fight in many places, but he was in a learning center. And I thought, he's wearing mouse ears for those kids. God knows that. I want you to know that. According to the Word of God, not because I said that, God said that. God says, I know all of my people, and I know exactly where you are and what you're doing. Regardless of how unglamorous it seems in life, regardless of how the world just blows you by and you don't have near the bling or near the flash or near the notoriety, I know where you are and you're bringing honor to my name. Be encouraged about that truth. As I look at this text, though, I want to admonish at the same time some of us. For as I look at this text, I would suggest we need to be more mindful of those around us. For we may be like that husband who has revelation. There may be things going on that we haven't paid any attention to. And there are people opening gates and singing songs and serving and giving and doing all these things. They're called fathers and they're called mothers and they're called servants. And we have maybe moved by them. I want to admonish us to praise God for their ministry and affirm it by praying for them, coming alongside them when there's a need, being used of the Lord with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this body being diversified with all these parts. Even the lesser parts have more honor so that no part is overvalued or undervalued. We want to see that in the parts that seem to go by for us so easily and we pass over. Some of these people we know about speak openly and some serve so quietly, if you do not stop, you will not see. You will not know they exist. But God knows they exist. So I want to admonish us to be more sensitive to how God is using others here. And not necessarily to blow praise to them, but blow praise to God. Somebody's in the nursery right now. Did you know that? Those kids are not running up and down the hall. And you said quietly, praise God for that. Someone changed those diapers back there. Did you know that? Or had you forgotten the faithfulness of whoever's in the nursery while you sit here and we look at God's word in Nehemiah 7? Praise God for those people. Faithful, Awana, week after week after week. And come spring, it will be after week after week after week after week, but faithful. And God knows that. I want to admonish us to be more cognizant of the things that God is cognizant of. So be encouraged. Be admonished. And last but not least, let me exhort some of us who are sitting on the sidelines and watching ministry go by. And we look at this and we think somehow this is a spectator sport. This is a participator event for God's people. In John chapter 13, let me just rehearse some of this text with you real quickly. Jesus called his disciples to him and taught them in that passage about ministry. He said, So when he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined again at the table, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you? And you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example," that's a key word in the text, he did not set an ordinance of foot washing, but he gave us an example of taking that which is around him, a bowl and a basin, and he met the need of those that are around him. What'd they have? Dirty feet. And he cleaned their feet. So you take the things that are around you, that you don't have to go get things. Do not make a trip to Walmart to serve. Use the things that are around you. You don't need to go to Lowe's or Home Depot to serve. You use the things that are around you. He says, "I gave you an example that you should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." There is no greater place in all of life, Nehemiah chapter 7, than in the faithful service of the God of life. You may be a gatekeeper. That doesn't look good on your resume, but it looks good in the glory of God. You may be just a singer or a giver or a servant in some area. God knows exactly where you are. Be encouraged. But also be excited about what God wants to do, for that service that you render, as small as it is, brings a great blessing in the hands of a God who multiplies fruit as we sow for him. Let's thank him for using us. Pray for greater opportunity as we gain insight, and ask God to get glory in all we do. Join me. Father, this little chapter in Nehemiah, it is so pointedly practical of how you understand your people and right where they are. Help us, Father, to realize while the world often goes by, our eyes are not on the world. Our eyes are upon you and your glory, and that is the one to whom we give all allegiance and serve. Encourage us, Father, that we might see your good hand and recognize your faithfulness upon us. Father, admonish us that we have often been dull to what's going on, and exhort some of us to move to places where you want to use us to multiply blessing in the days ahead. Father, thank you for such great and practical truth from your scripture for our lives. Give us direction today. May our ears hear and our eyes see not the bling of the world, but the beauty of what you want to do through those who love you and faithfully serve you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.